Good morning, Calvary Chapel. Okay, let's stand for reading of the Word of God. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is the word of God. You may be seated. If you notice, out of the text, walk in newness of life. That is the title of this talk today, walk in newness of life. So, Romans chapter 6, 1 through 5, walk in newness of life. The theme of Romans is the righteousness of God by faith. Oh, are we ever going to forget that? I hope not. The righteousness of God by faith. We have been studying the principles of the righteousness of God in several areas, haven't we? We've been studying in sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. That's what we're going to be studying. And then there will be a farewell or a so long, adios, at the end. But anyway, it's the principles of righteousness of God and sin. Now remember that we came through our first section of sin, condemnation, that all people are guilty before a holy God. Correct? Correct. Okay, all people are guilty before a holy God. Why? There are three witnesses that humanity has. The first witness would be creation. Well, let's expand on that. The cosmos, the creation. Humanity can look at the heavenlies and realize that there is a God. Remember Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The glory of God. You remember what the word glory means in Hebrew? The kabod of God. The weightiness, the heaviness of God. The heavens declare it. The second one is the law of God is written on the hearts of all men. So we have the cosmos, we have the law of God written on the heart of men, the creation, the law written on the heart of men. And the third thing we have is God has put what into the hearts of humanity? Eternity, Ecclesiastes 3:11. Good job. Eternity in the hearts of men. The problem is that men reject this general revelation of God and they are guilty before a holy God. And then what did God do in Romans chapter 1, verse 23? When people reject, eventually what happens to a human? God gives them over. I'll tell you that this is the most disturbing thing that can happen. When you have outrun the patience of God, I mean, he is patient. Look at your life. Look how he's endured with you. He is patient, long-suffering. How many times have we come back to him over and over? Oh, sorry, Lord. I mean, when you have outrun that, you have really pushed the limits. This isn't something that's done capriciously. This is something that is done after you have rejected and rejected and rejected. He gives you over. Now, we learn who is guilty before a holy God. We learn that the heathen are guilty who do not know God. Okay, those who have not heard are still guilty. We know that the religionists are guilty, those who work and work and work and strive to be good before God. Those are guilty before God. The guy that says, I'm better than Billy, so I'm okay. So he's comparing his righteousness with Billy or Sally or whoever. He is guilty before God. All cults, all false religions, all atheists, all agnostics are all guilty before a holy God. Okay, the cure that we went through, so that was the sin section. Then we went through the salvation section. And we know that the cure for humanity is salvation. So justification, it's the act where God declares the sinning person righteous. And it's based upon one thing, the cross, the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's what it's based upon. It's nothing that we bring to the table. We bring nothing on our own. It is all salvation by grace through faith. No works whatsoever. Every religion, every false belief system includes works in it. Okay? that we ingratiate ourselves to God by works. And those are false systems. So Romans 5:9 is the one that says we are justified by his blood. The result, when you have been justified, there's a wonderful thing that happens. We are no longer enemies. Oh, good job. We're no longer enemies of God. We are brought into right relationship. We are reconciled to him. How important is that? We are no longer enemies. We are reconciled. Romans 5:10. Now, there are certain facts concerning justification that we want to remember. Last week, we went through them. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. We know that sin entered the world through one man. One man. Who would that be? Adam. Okay. And Adam's sin then was passed upon a few. All men. Okay, that's good. We've learned that. Where did sin originate? We know that sin originated in, who was the originator of sin? Ah, Satan. Well, Lucifer, before he fell. Yeah, okay, well, good job. We'll get that technical aspect of it. Started with, and he changed his name to the adversary, the deceiver. So it originated with Satan and Satan's rebellion. But Adam's sin was imputed to all men. But all the sin of all men was imputed to whom? Jesus. He took it all on the cross. Okay, good job. And then Jesus' righteousness is imputed to whom? Not to all men. It is to all who receive the gift. That is the important thing. Because if it was to all men, that would be called what? Universalism. And we do not believe in universalism. We would like to believe in universalism, but it is not taught in the Word of God. I would like to believe that everybody finally makes it. We know that sin entered the world through one man, that it is a free gift, okay? Justification is a free gift. It is the grace of God, God's righteousness imputed to us, to those who will receive it, okay? Now, number three, we're entering into our third section. We have talked about sin in our study of Romans. We have talked about salvation in our study of Romans. And now we're talking about sanctification, how someone is set apart unto God. Okay? Now, it's important that you listen to this because some people think that they're sanctified because they're working really, really hard to be better and better and better. Okay? That is not what sanctification is. Sanctification, God does the act in the human of setting them apart. Okay? It is his act, just like justification is his act. We are set apart unto God. So let me go through this. So we're studying the principles of the righteousness of God in sanctification. Now we're set apart to two things, okay? Remember this. We are set apart in sanctification, means set apart, or you'll see holy, be holy as I, how in the world am I going to be holy as God is holy? Well, the only way that I'm holy as he is holy is that he makes me holy through his son. I'm never going to be holy on my own. It has to be a technical thing that's given to me, okay? I can never be that way in the state that I'm in now. But I want you to know when we talk about being set apart, sanctified, you're set apart to God, and this is something that happens immediately. This is a position. It's an aorist tense. It happened immediately at the time of salvation, okay? It is a past action. It happened. The other thing that you're set apart from that you're in the process of working through is sin. I'm being set apart from sin, and Paul, through the rest of chapter 6, is going to be talking about how humans are set apart from sin. We don't have to be taken captive by any sin. Okay? So there are two aspects of sanctification. This would be our position, and this would be something that's happening to us as we grow, as we mature in Christ, as we give ourselves over, and we would consider this progressive. So that's progressive sanctification, two aspects of it. Now think, justification is the righteousness of God imputed. Sanctification is the righteousness of God obeyed. Obeyed. That is what we do. Now how can I obey? Do I get up one day and say, okay, I'm going to try really, really hard not to drink anymore. I'm going to try really, really hard not to overeat anymore. I'm going to try really, really hard not to whatever you do, you know, eat 12 cupcakes a day anymore, okay? No, that isn't going to happen because your will goes so far. Something has to happen inside of us. And I think it's a work of God in us that changes our behavior externally. It's always the work of God. We have a part in this. Once you're saved, you have the ability to obey, but it is really God's strength working in you to allow you to accomplish this. How many times have you tried to stop something? And you said, okay, I'm going to really do it this time. I'm going to really do it this time. And I'm really doing it. And then 24 hours later, I'm almost going to do it. And then I failed again. And then I failed again. And then you feel like a failure because you can't do it on your own. It has to be something that happens in you by God, giving you the power to do whatever you're going to overcome. And that power exists in you after you're saved. It is a truth. It exists in you after you're saved. So, sanctification is God's righteousness obeyed. Why can I obey it? Because the Holy Spirit is alive within me. I am now able to do it. Okay, I can't do it on my own. I do it because He lives in me. Now, what is God's goal for you? In your whole existence of life, His goal for you is to be saved. And once you're saved, what is His goal for you? Conformed to the likeness of His Son. That is the process of being set apart unto God. For the rest of your life, His goal is for you to become more and more like Jesus. Okay? We know that's Romans 8:29. That would be the progressive part. Now I want you to know that His goal, again, is not your comfort. It is not ease. It is not that you'll be hilariously happy on this side. Okay? That is not His goal for you. I ask you, was Peter hilariously happy? Thrown in prison. Was Paul hilariously happy? No. So it's not so much the things that we look at as humans. However, when we are conformed to the likeness of Christ, listen to this. We are guaranteed, if we appropriate this, we are guaranteed His joy. These words I have spoken, that my joy remain in you and your joy may be a little bit full. Full. He guarantees you His peace in the midst of the mess that we live through in life. These words I have spoken, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Those are guaranteed. Okay, I have overcome the world. As peace is guaranteed to us, we must appropriate it. What about an abundant life? He has promised you, and He does not break His promises, an abundant life. Where did He promise that? John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it. Oh, let's just make it through. No, abundantly. Abundantly. Now we have to, again, appropriate that. We can when we're in Christ. You have to know what is yours and to be able to appropriate it. Okay? I can have an abundant life. Now what is an abundant life? Well, Jesus, and this is what is abundant to me. Jesus is with me through everything. Through every mountaintop experience. By the way, where do you want to live? You want to live on the top of Cupcake Mountain, don't you? Looking over the vastness of life and everything is turmoil in the valley, but you're up here and just above it all. That's where you want to live. But where does life take place? It takes place in the plains, doesn't it? It takes place in the hassles of life. That's where it takes place. He is with me when I go to the pinnacle of life and I have the most exhilarating experiences, and He is with me in the pits of life. He has promised that. That is an abundant life to me. He is with you through it all. He is my provider. He will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He is my provider. That is guaranteed to you. That is guaranteed to you. He is my protector. He is in His presence. His presence is with us. I'm never alone. I am never alone. He is always there with me. He has promised to what? Never leave you nor forsake you. Correct? That's the Word of God. You are promised His presence. What a deal. I die to myself and I get to live with Him forever. What a swap. That is a swap, okay? Now, with that brief introduction, we get into verse 1 today. Father, open our eyes to the truth of your word. Again, Holy Spirit, this will mean nothing unless you teach us. And so I ask you, Father, to send your spirit into each one of our hearts, into our minds. Open our minds and our hearts and our beings to the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that I rightly divide it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What shall we say then? What is he talking about? Well, it refers back to something. It refers back to chapter 5, verse 20. Read it with me. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You know what people do with that? They take license with it. They say, well, if God's grace abounds, well, then if I sin, his grace will be more magnified. It'll be more abounding so that I can sin. And that's a distortion of what's being taught here. He deals with that in verse 2, okay? But we won't go to that just yet. So it's referring to where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Now, does God's grace, his favor, give man a free rein to sin? And the answer would be, no. Say it loud. No. That's right. No, it doesn't. That's right. That's right. Does it give you the chance to do what you want? That would be wrong. And that would be actually, there's a thing called cheap grace, isn't there? Cheap grace, where you presume upon God. You're presuming upon his grace to do whatever you want and then come running back to him for forgiveness. And then by the way, I'll go do what I want to do and I'll go running back to him for forgiveness. That isn't the Christian life. The Christian life is that you reach a point sometime. Whenever you reach it, you know, you can raise your hand and say that you finally made it there. I don't know. You reach a point where you are living for him on a continuum without taking this trip back into the world and into its ways, okay? When I start thinking that I can dabble over, that's always, always, always Mr. Flesh talking to me, okay? Remember, we're going to get into this in just a second. The old man was crucified at the cross. Mr. Flesh, you're stuck with until you take your last what? Your last breath. You got that right. Good job. So you're stuck with Mr. Flesh, all right? What the spirit wants, you want your spirit man to grow, and your spirit man has a desire to worship our God in spirit and in truth, and that is congruent with the scripture in John 4, 24. Grace oftentimes seems to encourage sin. How? Grace is so strong, any sin can be forgiven. Example, when a great sin is forgiven, God's grace is magnified more and more. And that's how some people look at it, and some people distort it, okay? Paul is a Jewish teacher, and he asks a question. Notice the question. Shall we sin that grace may abound? And then he answers the question, and he answers it emphatically in verse 2. What does he say? God forbid, certainly not, may it never be, depends on the version that you have. But this is an emphatic statement. He doesn't go, oh, well, okay, well, maybe. You know, it's emphatic, okay? There's a time to be emphatic in your Christian walk, in your Christian life. There's a time to be emphatic. He makes a defining statement. How should we who died to sin live any longer in it? The principle, now listen to this. When you were saved, sin did not die. Okay? Sin did not die. We died to its control. Now I have a question for you. Who is responsible for sin? Oftentimes, people will say, who's responsible for sin? The devil. The devil made me sin. He made me sin. Okay? My friends that I'm hanging around with, they made me sin. Mom, I wouldn't have stole that penny at the store if I wasn't with Jimmy. I'll tell you, I had a friend in about the seventh grade. And he says, I think I told you this before. He says, Rick, you can get free pens at Penny's. And I said, oh, how does that work? He He says, you just go in and you put them in your pocket and you walk out. And I said, well, that sounds like a good deal, but that's stealing. He goes, no, you won't get caught. Nobody ever gets caught doing this. He got caught. And I'm thinking, I really wanted the new pen. But then I had in my mind, someplace in there, thou shalt not steal. In my Lutheran church that I went to, we learned the Ten Commandments. It was thou shalt. I said, I don't think I should do this. You know, this doesn't, you know, I wasn't saved then by any stretch of the imagination. But that saved me from that experience. Who is responsible? It's not our friends. It's not our circumstances, the neighborhood that you're born in or that you're living in. God lays the blame on one person. You know who he lays it on? You. You, me, all of them. Us. He lays it on us. Genesis 4, 6, and 7 says this in the NIV. Now, the setting here is Cain and Abel. God has told them the sacrifice to give. Okay? Abel brings the appropriate sacrifice. Cain decides he's going to freelance and he's going to approach God the way he wants to approach him. Okay? There's a way to come to God. We come to him through Jesus only. We just don't make it up in our mind. I'm going to do what I want and approach him any way I want. Okay? You approach him the way the Word says. This is a picture of this all the way back at the very beginning with Cain and Abel. So this is what God says in the dialogue with Cain, who's really ticked off because God did not accept his sacrifice. Says this, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? And why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? He's still giving him a chance with this, with the grain offering. Okay? But if you do not do what is right, sin. Now notice where sin is. Sin is crouching at your door. That is a picture of our lives, folks. It is crouching at our door, ready to spring up at us at any moment. That's what it's doing. And its desire is to have you, and notice what he says, and you must master it. It is on you. It is on the person. Now, we have died to sin's control. We have died to sin's control. Okay? So who's responsible for sin? The individual is. Okay? We all are. We have to own it. So there's some facts to consider here. First of all, we still have a sin nature. That's 1 John 1:8. Okay? We still have a sin nature. We still do sin. 1 John 1:10. Okay, for sake of time, I'm not going to go there, but trust me, I looked these up. Those are actually there. Okay? Now, there's some facts to consider here. I want you to show you. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, I want you to catch this. Live any longer in it. This is a fact. The live in it comes from the root word to be warm with. We are told not to be warm with sin, not to be comfortable with sin. Okay, that's what that means. To live in it is to be warm with it. Those with a new nature, those with Christ in you, the hope of glory, remember Colossians 1:27, will not be warm, will not be at home with, will not continue in a sin habit. Does that mean I'm going to always be good and perfect and one? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means I will not have a sin habit that I am not in the process of dealing with. I will never approach it in a way that says, well, that's how God made me. I just can't help this anymore. I am a gossiper because that's just how my mama was a gossiper and her mama was a gossiper, and that's just how we do. We gossip. Now, if he wanted me to be different, he would give me different No, it's on you. You must master it, okay? You got a problem with drugs or alcohol, you must master it. You got a trouble with whatever else your thing is, you got it in your own mind right now, probably. You must master it, okay? Don't be warm with it. Don't be at home with it. The reason is that you do not have to continue in sin is because you have a new nature. A new nature. Turn with me. You can actually do this, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 is going to tell us about a new nature, okay, or a divine nature. Now, notice this. I'll start in verse 2 so you can catch up, and by the time I get to verse 4, you'll be there. Okay? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That is a dynamic verse. Through the knowledge of him, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through our knowledge of him, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of what? The divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I can have an abundant life. I have eternal life. I have precious promises. I have a divine nature because of the new birth that is in me. Okay? That is important. That is important. The result is I am dead to self and I am alive to God. Those that who are justified, those who are declared righteous by Jesus' sacrifice, those people will receive the gift of righteousness. That's Romans 5:17. Those people will receive the abundance of grace, Romans 5:17. Those people, now hear this, when you are justified, when we are set apart unto God, you will not live like the old man. Why? Because you have a new nature. You have a divine nature. You have the ability to live above the problems that strangled you, that you were warm with, that you were comfortable with in your life prior to Jesus. Okay? That is important. You will not live like the old man who has, the old man was crucified with Christ. What does Galatians 2:20 say? I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Okay? Now, is this new nature, this divine nature, this way of overcoming anything, is it accomplished by trying really, really hard? Well, we've already covered this. No. Is it accomplished by me being really, really good? No. It is accomplished by God in you, his strength, his power in you. And if you, remember what Jesus said in John 15:5, if you abide in me and remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Anything of value in your life comes because you are connected to the Lord Jesus. Nothing comes from your own being. It comes from the Lord Jesus. The fact is that the righteousness of God is imputed to the believer. God's grace, greater than all of our sins, will, listen to this, will affect our conduct. It will affect our conduct. How we live, our walk will be different. Those in Christ will live, act, speak, respond differently than they used to. Will this happen right away? Okay, it does. Most of the time it doesn't happen right away. There are people who are delivered instantly from drugs, instantly from alcohol, instantly from cigarettes, instantly from swearing, instantly from, well, I didn't have me with cupcakes, but anyway, whatever your thing is, okay? But generally it is a process, isn't it? It is a process that happens. Right away, not often. Will people in Christ respond differently all the time? The answer is no. However, now we are able to. Remember, prior to Jesus being in you, we were controlled by the old nature. Now we have a new nature. We don't have to be controlled any longer by it. We can have victory over anything. That is important. That is important. However, we still have Mr. Flesh to deal with, okay? Now, I want you to know that there is proof for this in the Word of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. This only happens after you have been in Christ, after you have been saved, born again, those words. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 says this, "For the love of Christ compels us." Compels us. You know the reason that you obey? The reason that you want to do what is right is because the love of Christ compels us. Whenever you're dealing with a habit that has strangled you and has taken you captive, it isn't your free will that isn't your will that frees you. It is your love for the Lord Jesus. When you're saying, I don't want to sin against you anymore, like David did, against you and you only have I sinned. When that becomes resonant in your mind, I don't want to hurt you anymore, God. I don't want to go in that direction. I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. I do not want to put out the Spirit's fire. When that starts to resonate in your mind, then you can overcome anything. Then you can overcome anything. But anyway, here we go. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, notice he died for everybody, then all died, and he died for all that those who live, should live no longer for themselves. Oh, do you mean that I am not in control of my life any longer? No. The Lord Jesus now owns you, so to speak. You are not in charge of your life any longer. You don't determine where you go, what you do. Everything is filtered through him. Now, you remember, we've mentioned this, probably about 100 times now I've mentioned this as an example. In January, where do I want to go? Any place but here, okay? Why can't I do that? I am not my own. I don't have the right to do that. God has placed me here for such a time as this. That is the same with all of us. You have a desire to do something. You cannot do it unless you are freed up by God to do it. Okay? That is an important concept. Very important. So, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We are living for him. We are living for him. Remember that. Exceedingly important. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Why? Because the flesh is not in control. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Isn't that an interesting statement? We have known Christ according to the flesh. That intimates that there are people that have a relationship but are still flesh, okay? From a worldly standing. Flesh is always from a worldly standard, okay? Yet now we know him thus no longer. Why? We're in Christ. Verse 17 is the key. This is going to be a memory verse for all of us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means you're saved, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. What does that mean? My old ways are gone. My old ways are gone. My old man has been crucified. Everything is starting to change within my life. That is why your friends start dropping off. Bink, 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 bink. Your family starts looking at you like, cuckoo, 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 Rick's cuckoo, you're cuckoo, you don't fit. What happened to us? That's exactly what happens to us because we're living differently. We're in Christ. We're a new creation. Old things have passed away. We don't go to the same places. We don't hang with the same group. My speech changes. Now, I have to confess, and if you come on Tuesday nights, you know that my speech sometimes can falter, okay? I don't know if yours does, but mine does. That was a hard thing for me. I was in the Navy. And I'll tell you, about every other word was not in Webster's. I can guarantee you that. And that just becomes part of your life, just part of the vocabulary, okay? And that, God takes that away, but it's still every now and then. So that's not to be bragged about, but that's the truth. We are, as our old nature is gone, we still have our flesh. All things become new. Now, the fact is the new birth brings a change in conduct. The fact is you cannot have the righteousness of God in you and not be different. Not be different. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and not be different. Okay? I cannot be crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and not be different. You cannot walk the same way. Now, am I supposed to be snooping into your life? No, that's not my job. It's your job to look within yourself and examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. It is not for me to go snooping around and peeking at you and pointing my... No, that's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job in each individual's heart. And you examine yourself and you get yourself right according to the conviction of the Spirit within you. Not me pointing and, hey, you heathen. I heard you say that. That is not our responsibility. That's God's responsibility, okay? Now, verses 3 through 5. Let's get back to our Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Title of our talk, Walking in the Newness of Life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, baptism is mentioned 126 times in the New Testament, and 126 times, you know what it means to do? It means to dip. It means to immerse. It means to go under the water. It doesn't mean sprinkle. It doesn't mean pour. It means to dip. Okay? So that's what it means to dip. The reality of baptism we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. You don't have to go there. We don't have time because we'll run out of time. But it talks about Noah and the ark. Noah is a picture of the Lord of salvation through the ark, which is the Lord Jesus. We are saved. He's saved through the water, through the ark. We're saved through the Lord Jesus. We don't have time to develop that. But we are identified with Christ in his resurrection. We are buried with Christ and raised from the dead. When baptized, now this is talking about being baptized into the body of Messiah. This is not talking about water baptism. Water baptism does not save. It is not salvific. It is a picture. We'll talk about that more in just a second. But when I'm baptized into the body of Christ, what results? I walk in newness of life. What does it say? Therefore, verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, what results? Even so, we should walk in newness of life. Very important concept. When Jesus died, he left behind his old life. It was a perfect life that he left behind, but he left it behind. When he arose, he had a changed life. How was Jesus changed? He had a glorified body. What did he do with the walls? He just walked through the walls. What did he do with his appearance? He's there. He's not there. Ta-da, da-da. I mean, that's going to be our bodies someday. I'm there. I'm not there. I don't know how that whole thing works. But we're going to be like him. When we see him, we will be like him. 1 John, remember? Chapter 2. Walk in newness of life. We get a whole new body. When he arose, he had a changed life. And this new changed life is given to us. Now, I want you to think about several things very quickly. You have experienced the new birth. Remember John 3:3? You must be born again. You have experienced a changed life. You have experienced a changed heart. In Ezekiel 36:26, what did he say? I will give you a new heart. And I'll take the heart of stone out of your chest and give you a heart of flesh, a malleable heart, a soft heart. He takes your heart that's hard to the things of God and makes it soft and pliable. He gives you a new heart. He makes you a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He makes you a new man, not the old guy, not the old Rick, Ephesians 4:24. Remember, the old man is to be put off. The new man is to be put on. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Now, I want you to know that you can put off this person now, this old person. But you have not so learned Christ. These are talking about saved people. If indeed you have heard him, if you heard him, you've been saved by him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off put off concerning your former conduct. Now remember, put off means, I have in my MacArthur thing, it's to strip away as if taking off old filthy clothes. You can put it off. You can take it off like you've worked in the garden all day and you take it off and throw it into the washing machine. You're taking it off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is where your renewal takes place. This is where your victory takes place. We don't have time to go to that, but this is where victory occurs with the Christian. In the mind, 12:2, Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the way that you think. Change the fissures and the sulcuses in your brain and think differently. Get the synapse firing in the positive areas. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now think about this. What can you now put off and put on? What can you put off? You can put off the old man, put on the new man. Turn to Colossians 3:8. Just turn to your right a little bit, Colossians 3:8. Notice that now that you are in Christ, where is the onus? The onus is on the person. Those who are in Christ now have a responsibility to use the authority that he has given him, use your position in Christ, and you are able to do this. Verse 8, Colossians 3:8, but now you yourselves are to put off. Now, if you have trouble with anger, you can't go around saying, you know, I just can't deal with this anger. This anger just takes over me. No, you have a responsibility, those in Christ, to deal with it. You don't have to live that way any longer. You are to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse 12, notice what you are to put on as the elect of God, the new man, okay? Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. When you start to see these things develop in you, you know that you are being conformed to the likeness of Christ. When you get into a situation that used to cause you anger, wrath, malice, and you are able to put that off, and you are starting to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, long-bearing with one another. How's that one? You know, we're to put up with one another. We are to put up with one another. Not such an easy thing. I won't go any farther with that. We have to put up with one another, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. It is a requisite. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. It's a command. This is an imperative. But above all things, what are you to do? Put on love. What does that mean? That means I have the option. I can put it on. It is a requirement of me to love the way Jesus loved. And that's unconditional, isn't it? That is an agape love. And remember what agape is? Agape is demonstrated love. It is not, I love you, I love you too, I love you, and treat you like dirt, okay? It's not words only. I do believe that we should tell each other we love each other. Please do not misconstrue that. But agape love is demonstrated love. And agape love gives the person what they need, not what they want. A big difference. That's what God gave us. You put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That is what we are to put on. Do you see that you are able to do that? Because you are in Christ. You can't do that on your own. That is the Spirit of God working in you. But as you yield your parts to the Spirit, as you yield more and more to Him, you are able to live this thing out. If you revert back to your flesh, that is because you have allowed yourself to go back there and allowed that to rule you for that moment. Don't do it. You don't have to do that. You can put it off and put on the new you, okay? You have that authority. You have that power and ability. You can put it off or put it on. That's a wow moment. The result is that sin is not your master. And in verse 5, the whole process is pictured in believer's baptism. Now, why are we baptized? Five reasons why we are baptized. Believer's baptism, why we are baptized. Number one, it's a divine command. It's a divine command. In Matthew 28, 19, Jesus' command in the Great Commission is to be baptized, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a command of the Lord Jesus. And if you love me, what are you going to do? Keep my commandments. So you're going to do what he tells you to do, okay? It's a public confession. It's a symbolic of cleansing. It doesn't mean that you're cleansed. If you're not saved and you get dunked and you come up, you're just wet sinner coming back up, okay? It's symbolic. Okay? It's a spiritual celebration. It tells the world, you know what it does? It tells the world, I belong to Jesus Messiah, and I am not ashamed of it. I am at the beach. I am publicly doing this. I have been raised up from out of the water. It's a picture of newness of life. I'm telling everybody, I belong to Jesus Messiah. I am not ashamed of this at all. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That is what it tells us. It's a picture of being buried with him in death, raised with him in resurrection. The truth is that Jesus was raised into a new life, and so are we. Jesus was raised to live with God, and so are we. And I want to close with this verse. John 14, verses 2 and 3. We will live with him forever. We will live with him forever. In my Father's house are many mansions. And this is a promise for you. You want a promise to hold on to? This is a promise. If it were not so, I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will also be. Sin, salvation, sanctification, the process of being conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sanctified. We're being made more and more like him. It is preparing us for a place. It is preparing us for our home. We are not earth people, folks. We are heaven people. We have been conditioned. We have been born into this mess called sin on earth. But we have been made into new men. And we are being prepared for a new place. And that place is Father's house. And when Jesus is done adding on to Father's house, that last room, because actually it says in my Father's house are many rooms if it were not so. You're going to have nice rooms to live in, okay? When he gets done with that last addition, and Father tells him, and he expects the work, just like with the Jewish wedding, when the Jewish bridegroom goes off to prepare a place and adds a room on Father's house, and when Father comes and says, now you can go and get your bride, that last Gentile that comes into this body of Messiah, he will come back and take us home. And we will live with him forever. While we are here, we are to walk in newness of life. Don't be a defeated Christian. Put off the old you. Put on the new you. You can do it. You have the authority of the Word of God. You have the Spirit of the living God that allows you to do it. You don't have to be in the quagmire of this earth. You can be an overcomer in anything. Anything. Father, thank you for this time that you allowed us to study this precious word. Thank you, Lord, that it is truth. You have given us your truth. We can live above any sin. We do not have to be captive to it. We do not have to be under it. We do not have to be overwhelmed by it, that you have given us the victory in our Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.